Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Anchor Baptist Church, and I hope that you're having a great week. Looking forward to our service this morning. We are going to be having the Lord's table this morning, so if you're planning to partake, please make sure that you pick up your elements maybe during the first hymn. And I want to draw your attention to a couple of activities that we have going on in the coming weeks. First of all, we do have the Baltimore Rescue Mission this Tuesday night. And so if you're planning to go with us to the mission, please make sure that you reach out. We try to leave by 6:30 so that we can do the service on the ladies' side around 7, and then the men's side is after that. Also, our college and career activity is going to be on the 11th this month, which is about a month or a week earlier than we normally do our college and career activity. So make note of that in your calendars. That'll be on the 11th, and it'll be at our house. Also, we have our men's breakfast coming up, and I want to encourage you. I've seen that several of our men have signed up, but please do sign up if you're planning to come to that. That's always a really good time of fellowship. Also, we will be going out and passing out tracts afterwards, so if you'd like to join us for that, please do come after we have our men's breakfast. So that would be around 9:15, 9:30, something like that is when we would go. Also, we have our senior luncheon on the 17th, so seniors, please do sign up for that. And we also, I wanted to draw your attention to our midweek service on the Thanksgiving week. Will be moved forward one day, so instead of it being on Wednesday like we normally have, it'll be on Tuesday. So please make a note of that on your calendars. On Thanksgiving week, we will have a Tuesday midweek service rather than a Wednesday, and then we also have leaf raking on our last Saturday of the month. So as you can see, the leaves really are coming down, and this year we may actually have them all on the ground when we pick them up, which would be great. But if you can come to that, that would be a huge help. It is a lot of work, and just a good group makes it go fairly fast, and it's always a good time of fellowship, and the kids have a blast jumping in the leaves at the end in the far back. So please sign up for that. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And this morning and this evening, we will be looking at the 27th Psalm. We're going to look at it in two parts because of its length. And I think it'll be a very encouraging psalm to spend time in this morning and this evening as we celebrate the Lord's table together. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praise unto the Lord. This morning we're going to focus our attention on the great need when our hearts are troubled to rest in God's strength, to turn our hearts to looking at objective truths about his character and his ways. And so this morning I believe this text will really encourage us. Let's bow together for prayer. Ask the Lord to bless our time together today. Father, we are so very grateful that we can gather together as one body, with one heart united, reflecting deeply on the glorious work of Christ. We're thankful for his death on the cross, where the wrath of God was satisfied as our sin debt was paid in full by his death on that cross. As we partake of the Lord's table later in the service, I pray that we would remember with the richest and warmth of heart the incredible brokenness of the body and the incredible shedding of blood that purchased our redemption. May we cherish the grace of God and what he has done for us and what we have because of Christ's finished work. I pray that as we look at Psalm 27, our hearts would be drawn to these truths, that we would think deeply about that, that they would comfort our hearts very richly. Father, I pray for those in our congregation who are sick and dealing with physical infirmities. There are many. I pray that you would strengthen their bodies, help them to be able to be back in good health and strength very soon. We'd love to see them be able to join up with us, to be able to be in person as we reflect on these truths. I pray that you would bless them as they join us on live stream. Father, I pray that this week you would have your hand of blessing upon us. I pray that you'd help our decisions to be wise, our path to be sound, and our hearts to be settled. We ask all of it in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, Anchor Baptist Church, and esteemed guests. Good to have you with us this morning on a balmy November morning. I thought we had gone through this elevated temperatures last month, but then I remembered, I was in Missouri when it hit 80 degrees, and now yesterday it's doing it again. So, okay. Did everybody get wore out from all the yard work yesterday? Man, our neighborhood, everybody was working on it. So good. Now we can take the time to relax, worship God this morning, and recharge our batteries. But we're going to turn to page, I think it's 26, and start our song service. The pianist was playing Glorious Is Thy Name as our last song for the prelude. I love that song. I was hoping that was one we were going to pray, but sing this morning, but it has a really neat bass line to it. So Glorious Is Thy Name, we're going to sing Praise to the Lord Almighty this morning. Please stand with me. The first, third, and fourth verses. Sing out. Favorite song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. First, second, and last. Still our ancient home. have a seat. That's good singing. Turn over to page 84. Page 84, just a couple pages. Eternal Father, strong to save. All four verses. Scripture reading for this morning as well. We're still in Psalms 27. I'm going to read the rest of the psalm, verses 7 through 14. Psalm 27, verses 7 through 14. And the scripture says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a path, plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his scripture.
Thank you.
Be thou my vision. What a wonderful prayer and song and poem. All right, as we continue our song service, we're going to go to page 182. 182, we're going to sing all the verses, verses 1 and 2, of Always the Same. So sing out. Song, page 24. Page 24. You are always good. All three verses.
You are always good. sing to the Lord with a praise song, for the Savior heard my cry. He delivered me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock. I will praise you, Lord, I will praise you, Lord. Praise you all my days. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you, Lord. Please accept
my song of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, sing a new song. Jesus tore the bars away. Yes, he conquered each foe with his mighty power and changed my night into day.
I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you, Lord. Please accept
my song
of praise.
Okay, well, our children who are in junior church, you can take them to the back for their class. And the rest of you, I want to ask you to turn with me to the 27th Psalm. We're looking at the first portion of the 27th Psalm. We're not going to look at the entire Psalm this morning. In fact, if you want part two, I hope you want part two. We're going to do that tonight. And so I'm really looking forward to looking at this Psalm in its entirety. And just a little tidbit about this Psalm. I remember when I was in high school, I went to a Christian high school, and I remember when it came to yearbook time, people would always be like, well, why don't you sign your life verse when you sign your name to my yearbook? And I used to go, well, I don't have a life verse, and I didn't know you had to have one of those. So I remember, you know, searching through my Bible to find a verse that I could put in the yearbook when I signed my name, and something that I'm sure, you know, I probably would be embarrassed if I could read what I wrote in people's yearbooks as a 17, 18-year-old boy. But the Psalm, Psalm 27, verse number 4 is the verse that I said, you know, I'm going to start putting that when I sign that. And it's Psalm 27, 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I can say that I appreciate the verse a lot more now than I did when I signed it as a 17-year-old boy. But the psalm we're going to look at is actually an extremely practical and encouraging psalm. I know that every single person in here this morning is coming to this time with something going on in your life. Hopefully, most of the somethings going on in your life are positive, but the fact is that every single one of us carries some degree, some level of burden, of soberness, perhaps even a fear of something that's coming down. I will remind you, do I need to do this, that we have an election this week. And so I hope that you'll vote. I hope more than you voting, I hope that you'll vote on principle and think about those who would be most aligned with the principles that we find in Scripture. I hope that you'll vote. But the truth is, this is a really impactful election. The direction of our nation in many ways hangs on the balances when you look at the incredible difference of viewpoints about human nature, and the difference of viewpoint when it comes to how people view government, all kinds of moral issues. There is a stark contrast in most cases between the different sides. We really need to pray for our country this week. And if you haven't voted, I hope that you will. And then I also hope that when the outcomes come, we would get on our knees and ask the Lord that those who he has put in power will be people that he will guide in the decisions that they make. And no matter the outcomes, whether it's on the national or on the state level or on the local level, that we will live godly lives, that we will be faithful men and women. And ultimately, when we pray for those in authority, we pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, because it's God's desire that people be saved. We want to be able to live out and present the gospel openly with clarity, because that's the only thing that's going to change people's lives. That's the only hope, truly, for a nation and for a society, is the gospel. That's what changes people. But those in power do affect our ability on some level to openly proclaim the gospel and even to assemble. And so we really need to be in prayer, and also we need to be active. We need to actually be involved in the process. Don't pray for the process and then sit back on your hands. The fact is, part of praying is going out and being responsible as a citizen as well. So keep that in your mind. That's not a part of the text, but that's something that I think we need to keep in our minds. Psalm 27, verse number 1. Here's what the text says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The psalm in front of us is a psalm that reveals that there is a real objective basis for people who live in an uncertain world to have stability. I don't know what's going on in your heart right now, but I can tell you this. If you feel like this world's turned upside down and you're very fearful and you're very troubled and you're very discouraged and your heart is heavy, I want you to realize that there's a place that you can go and you are being called to where you can find stability. In fact, I hope that when we walk out of this assembly this morning, or when you close that live stream this morning, that you will walk away saying, you know, my heart's been encouraged because I'm resting in what I know to be objectively true. Psalm 27 reveals there's an objective basis for stability in an uncertain world. And this is strengthened when we commune with God. When I say commune with God, I don't mean like, oh, I had my quiet time, I read those verses that I've personally assigned to myself, and I had my prayer time like I'm supposed to. I mean that you got into the Word, and the Word got into you. And as the Word got into you, you began to communicate with God and to pour out your heart to Him, and He strengthened you in that fellowship, that communion with Him. That's what we're talking about. And that communion is going to be tested, and it needs to be continually renewed. That's what Psalm 27 is all about. As we read these verses, what we're going to see is that God wants us to turn to Him when there's uncertainty. He wants us to turn to Him when we need strength and our strength is fully spent. That's what the psalm is all about. So in order for us to do that, I want to begin by talking about this concept of fear and confidence. There is a kind of fear that is actually a very rational and reasonable, and I'll even say appropriate thing for us to feel. For instance, if someone thinks about the fact that they're going to stand before a holy and righteous God and they're a sinner, that ought to grip them. Now, it ought to point them to the gospel, so they can find their trust in Christ and they can have their sin debt removed and their heart can be comforted. But the fact that you as a sinner will stand before a holy and righteous God, that ought to sober you. If you've ever been to the scene of a drunk driving accident and you've seen what an intoxicated person will do when they're out of control behind a wheel, that'll sober you. When you see a person that's addicted to drugs, narcotics, and you see how it destroys them physically and mentally, and it literally turns their life upside down and everybody that their life touches, when you see what that does, it ought to sober you. The fact is, there are certain things in life that ought to cause us to have a seriousness and a soberness, and we say, I want nothing to do with that. That is true. On the other side, there's a kind of confidence, or maybe I'll even use the word arrogance, that's extremely destructive. You know, there are some people that have confidence in life, and there's no real basis for such a confidence. We'd have to call it arrogance, self-confidence, pride. That person needs to be sobered because they're in a dangerous position. A person who is proud and arrogant is going to be humbled one day by God. But there's also a kind of fear that is not rational. I didn't say it's not common. It's not rational. What I mean by that is that if we were to step back and we were to write on a piece of paper, here's what I'm afraid of, and here is the truth, the real objective truth about God and circumstance and who I am and all those things, I would have to, looking at what's in front of me on a piece of paper, I would have to say that my fear is irrational. It's not necessary. It shouldn't be there. That kind of a fear leads to impulsive decision making. That kind of fear can cripple us in our present. That kind of fear can rob us from some of the richest blessings that God could pour out into our lives. That kind of fear is going to destroy your body. It's going to destroy your mind. You will be a slave to your passions. And this psalm is actually going to address such a situation. You know, in the United States, we're facing an epidemic of mental instability. And there's a lot that contributes to that. I was just thinking about this for a few minutes. I think about all this COVID thing. It seems like, oh yeah, COVID was in 2020. Is that like almost 3 years ago now? Like, what in the world's going on? But you know, there's people that are just milking this for all it's worth to try to terrorize people. It's sad, but it's true. There's people that are absolutely terrified for lots of different reasons. It goes back to that. If you spend a lot of time on social media and you are in the news industry, I don't mean in the news industry, I mean you are watching or listening to the news industry, I'm telling you, it's going to weigh your heart down. There are times that some of my, I don't know if the word favorite podcasts, sometimes I just have to put it down and say, yeah, I shouldn't listen to this for a little while, because the reality is all I'm hearing is this ranting and all this fear-mongering and all this anger. Let me tell you, that stuff is really weighing people's hearts. We've got a huge breakdown of our communities. On the family level, there's a breakdown. On every single level, there's a breakdown. Think about crime. Do you walk down the streets of Baltimore during certain times of the day? Some of you say, not a chance. I go to Baltimore every single week. I go to the rescue mission, and every single time I go there, I see things that are shocking. I walk past things that are shocking. And there are times that I walk down that street and I go, whew, I wonder who's watching me and what they're thinking right now. The fact is, we have rampant crime in our society. That's a terrifying thing. Economic pressures. Inflation. I was looking at the bills today. Yesterday, I was looking through and I saw that we're going to have a 20% increase in our car insurance and our housing insurance. I was like, what? 20% increase? This is crazy. We talk about our food bills and we look at the cost of so many things. You know, all these things are contributing factors into people being afraid, being very anxious. But there's another factor that I think is extremely high on the list. In fact, in my opinion, it's at the very top. Our society is becoming so secular that people have a fear because they don't have somebody that they can go to. That is God in heaven, who they can pray to, who they can get on their knees and say, here's my financial situation, here's my safety, and they pour out their heart before the Lord and their strength. And you know how many people in our society, they don't believe in God? Their view of the God that they believe in is so shallow. They have no hope. As we become more secular as a society, we're becoming a more unstable society. There's no question about it. You can look at the statistics. Even like the CDC puts out statistics to talk about some of these issues. You know, go to their website and just, you know, think about some really good questions that'll give you an understanding of kind of what's going on in our society and people's heads. And you know what you'll find out? There's a lot going on a lot of instability. Fear is this emotion that we experience when uncertainty strikes us. And we have to process through this emotional response. And if we're not careful, or if we don't have really an objective basis to work through these issues, we're going to be crippled by that feeling of fear. These verses show us how to process that. So the first thing I'd like us to do this morning is I'd like us to look at how these verses show us that there is an objective basis for confidence. When I say objective, I mean this isn't something I just feel. It's not something that I hope. It's something that's true. It's something that's sure. It is as concrete as what I'm standing on at the moment. I can go to these truths that we're going to see in these verses, and I can say with pure and full confidence, this is true. And I can rest my life on these truths. And if I rest my life on these truths, I can process the fear that I'm experiencing, and it can move me to confidence, stability. Look at these verses, verses 1 and 2, and here's what it says. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Now, a lot of times we read a verse like this, and we read this statement, "My enemies came to eat my flesh," and you go, "I'll just kind of move past that, because that's a little creepy. What is he talking about?" He's using an analogy here, and he's basically saying this. The people that hate me, that wish ill on me, they don't think rationally. They're not restrained. They're like a wild beast out in the forest that is attacking prey. It's like they attack me with no restraint. We're talking about an anger and an animosity that is terrifying. I mean, he knew what it was like to have Saul hate him in such a way. And Saul was willing to lay everything to the side. All the restraints that you would have think would have normally kept Saul from attacking David and going after him. And it didn't stop this man Saul because he hated him so much. David's saying, "When the wicked, my enemies and my foes, came to eat my flesh, they stumbled and they fell." What do these verses tell us? Well, stability in an uncertain world begins with some concrete truths that are sure. And there are three things that we're going to see in these verses that we just read that'll help us to think this through. And I want to mention this. The secular viewpoint does not offer hope in these areas. A person that doesn't believe that we are created in the image of God, that we actually are going to spend eternity somewhere, that we are image bearers, that person has no real basis to say, you have value, because the question is, where does it come from? They don't have a basis to say there's a purpose in what you're doing. In fact, in this viewpoint, it's the strongest that survive. There's no redemptive value to suffering. There's no eternal significance. We're just subject to random chance. That should terrify somebody. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us. What does the Scripture show us? Well, first of all, it shows us that God's character is objectively comforting. If you and I deal with anxieties and fears, one of the things we've got to do is we've got to get back to a clear understanding of God's character. Because if we understand God as He is, it will help us to process the difficulties we encounter in life and the things that we're feeling and the things that are going on inside of us. The first three words of the psalm are very simple. The Lord is. He's talking about His character. He is an unchanging God. We can know what He is like, and we can have confidence that He does not change. I'm going to draw your attention to several passages that talk about this, and I want you to notice the intent for which the psalmist is saying what he's saying. Psalm 86, verse 15, here's what it says. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Why did the psalmist make these statements? Well, first of all, because they're true. And secondly, because he needed to remind himself that they were true, because of what he encountered in life. And folks, we have stuff in our head that goes all the way back to Awanas, Truth Trackers, Sunday School. We know these things. They're deposited in our hearts. But in the midst of circumstances, they're not on the front of our minds. And so there are times that we have to rehearse back to ourselves what we know to be true about God. He is good. He is sovereign. His wisdom is infinite. He is merciful and compassionate. His love is rich. His grace toward me, his children, is unfathomable. Listen to how Jesus dealt with the issue of anxiety, or how he talks about God. I'm going to get to that one in just a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pause for a moment. Why? Here's the answer. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, pause. He's not saying this is how you become a Christian, okay? He's saying this is how somebody can tell you have the character of your Father. It's an amazing concept. So when he talks about loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, doing good to those who hate you and despitefully use you, he says you do that because that's how God deals with people. I mean, if God didn't deal with people that way, then we'd all be gone. I mean, really, think about this for a moment. Think about how patient God is with people. I mean, if we were to put ourselves in his shoes, we'd be like the bug snapper, like zap, 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 zap. I mean, that's what would be going on all the time. Because every time somebody kind of got in the way of what we wanted to see accomplished, and every time we got fresh with somebody, bzz, they're done. He's not like that. He's kind. He's patient. He says, that's what God's like. Second thing I want you to notice is that God doesn't change. Psalm 102:25. He says, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. In Malachi 3:6, he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, there's a lot in the context of that statement. But to put it in the simplest terms, he says, the reason, Israel, that you're in existence is because I don't break my word. That's really what he's saying. So when we look in the Bible and we read what God's character was like 5,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, he's no different today. His character hasn't changed. We can know what he's like. We can know that he's still like that, and we can rest in it. These are objective truths about God. So if we want to have confidence in an uncertain world, we've got to begin by having our focus reoriented back to God's true character. But there's a second aspect to this that the psalmist is going to lay out. Here's what he says. He says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. He says, when the wicked, my enemies and my foes, came to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. That word my is really important. Because he's not just saying God is, but he's saying God is and I'm related to him in a very personal and a very specific way. And the way he describes it is extremely personal. He says he's my light. This is a metaphor that's often used in the scriptures to describe rich blessing. For instance, in Proverbs 4:18, it says that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This morning in Sunday school, we were in Proverbs 6 and 7, and he talked about the path of the just and the blessings that are accomplishing that. And he said, if you walk in this way, the end of that way is life and light. And what he's talking about is a quality of life that is rich and it's purposeful and it is the way that God intended things to be. And so when the psalmist says that the Lord is my light, he's saying every blessing that I enjoy, its source is him. That's what he's saying. So a person who tries to live their life without a knowledge of God, without relationship to him, is living short of what is available to them because they don't have that relationship to God. He then says, he's also my salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. And by the way, this is a term that's very broad. If you were to look up the word salvation in the Bible and look at all the different ways that it was used, you'd find out it's not always justification. Now, many times it's justification, but it's not only dealing with justification. In fact, in this particular context, he's probably speaking primarily in terms of being physically delivered from someone who has animosity towards him, hates him, wants to kill him, wants to ruin him. He says, my salvation, the deliverance that I experience from my most vicious enemies, it's because of God working on my behalf. But David's not just talking about that. He's talking about spiritual as well. When we talk about a person's deliverance from the penalty of sin, that God can justify a sinner on the basis of the work of Christ, that salvation is entirely rooted back in him. We talk about power over indwelling sin and our sanctification. Again, it goes back to God doing this work in us. We talk about the fact that we'll spend eternity with him forever. It all goes back to him. So David is not just saying, I know what God's like in his character, but he's saying, I know what God's like in his character, and I know that he's my salvation. He is my light. But there's another side to it. And that is what the Lord has done. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. I think about what David is ultimately saying here. Is he's saying, I know what God's like, I know my relationship to him, and I know what he's done. I know what he's done in other people's lives. I know what he's done in my life personally. I know what he's done when I read through the Old Testament scriptures and I think about God's deliverance of his people as they went through numerous challenges and struggles. He says, I know God's track record, and that gives me comfort. And folks, the scripture is full of these examples. Psalm 78, verse 5. He established a testimony. We have testimony times on Sunday night. We didn't have a lot during our missions month because we had our missionaries in. But what is a testimony? It's saying, here's what God taught me. Here's what God did in my life. I want to share with you his faithfulness. Not just, I know this is true about him, but I know this is true and I've seen it in practice. That's what he's saying. The testimony, he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they might make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, and who should arise and declare them to their children. And here's the reason, that they might set their hope in God. So what's the purpose of those testimonies? Strength, stability, an objective basis to find strength when life is uncertain, things are falling apart. Psalm 19:7, the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. So a person that doesn't know God's ways, they encounter things in life and they do not understand how to make sense of those things. But a person who has the Word of God and understands the Word of God, they can make sense of circumstance in a different way because of that basis that they have. And so they're sure, they make wise the simple. Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, stability. You see the connection with all these things? God doesn't want you to go through life being terrified of all these things. He wants you, when you encounter uncertainties and the things that trouble our hearts, he wants you to turn your attention back to him. He wants you to think about who he is. He wants you to think about how he's dealt with you. And he wants you to think about his track record. And if we would do that, God can strengthen us. I love the way that he puts it. He doesn't say, here's what you should do. He asks a question. And he does it twice. Based on all this, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you know what the psalmist is saying? The most sensible response to what I've just told you is that I'm not afraid. That's what he's saying. I didn't say the easiest, the most sensible. The most sensible response to what I've just laid out is, whom shall I fear? There's nobody bigger than God. There's nobody that can stop what God's going to accomplish. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? The most consistent way to respond to these truths is to have confidence. And I want to close with a couple of thoughts of scriptures that they show us exactly what I'm saying. The first one is Psalm 91. Listen to what it says. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know that the most listened to sermon that our church has put out in the last 5 years was from Psalm 91. I don't know if people are listening to it for 30 seconds or what's going on, but the most listened to sermon that we have put out was Psalm 91. And that was preached the Sunday before they shut churches down at the beginning of COVID. Okay, they said we could have 100, and I think we had about 80, if I remember. And that was the text that was preached on, Psalm 91. The most amazing part of that statement is, under his wing shalt thou trust. Anybody ever raised chickens? You've raised them and watched them die, right? We raised chickens when we lived in Ghana. And when you had a hen, she would like cover up those little chicks and they'd be like down there under her. And it was how they were protected. And he says, in the same way that a mother hen pulls those little chicks under her and protects them, God protects his children. Lamentations 3:21, listen to what it says. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. There's that word. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Not an amazing statement? By the way, the guy who wrote this, he wrote it while Jerusalem was being destroyed by the Babylonians. Let that settle in for a minute. He didn't write that in a prosperous time. He didn't write that when everything was going well. He wrote it when the city was destroyed. It's of God's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. A third passage, Matthew 6. Jesus says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. That's right. You sow and then they eat what you planted. They don't sow and they don't plant. Yet, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Sometimes through us, right? Our gardens. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see what he's saying? You walk out into some of the most beautiful forests. You walk out into these lovely places in the spring where there's wildflowers bursting all over the place. And there was no man that walked out there and said, I'm going to put one here, I'm going to plant one here, I'm going to plant one here. Nope. God took care of it. And he says, you know what? If God would take care of grass and flowers and birds, why are we afraid? We got more value than the birds do. We got more value than the grass does. There's incredible beauty in nature. And there's no planning on the side of these animals many times. It is just the Lord's hand. But then I turn you to the most important text I will mention. That's Romans 8. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? These scriptures that I've drawn your attention to, they deal with all different kinds of scenarios. Psalm 91, there is a pestilence that's coming, and the people are terrified, and he says, trust God. Lamentations chapter 3, the city has been decimated, and the enemies have come in, and they've removed people to Babylon, and he says, trust God. Jesus is teaching, and people are anxious and fearful, and he says, hey, you see that bird over there? That bird doesn't have any barns. That bird doesn't plant any fields. And God takes care of him. You see that beautiful field out there? Who planted that? God did. Its beauty is all connected back to its creator's care. If God takes care of the fields and God takes care of the birds, he takes care of us. But the greatest of all of these is our eternal salvation. Romans 8, no matter what's going on in our lives, if we are God's children, he's going to take those things and he's going to use them. He's going to weave them together to accomplish good in our lives. He is maturing us and building us and molding us into the image of Christ. And there's nothing that can separate us from his love. If he has saved us, he will keep us, and that keeping is forever. It's entirely going back to the character of God, the cross of Christ. And so here's my question. Are we going to come to the Lord's table with a troubled heart, anxiety and fear? Or are we just going to go back to thinking about the character of our God? Are we going to go back to thinking about how he has dealt with us in his grace? Are we going to go back to remembering his many testimonies? As we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's table, let's remember God's character. Let's glory in the abundance of his grace. There is no way that we will fully ever comprehend the depths of that grace. The more I comprehend the holiness of God and the sinfulness of me, the more I go, what a great gulf. What a great gulf. Let's reflect deeply on the price that was paid to make this fellowship, this communion possible. As we take this bread and as we drink this cup, we're remembering it was the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, that bore the wrath that our sins deserved so that we can be his children. Dear children, beloved children, we can commune with our Creator. Let's bow together for prayer. Ask the Lord to help these truths settle in our hearts. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you are an infinitely wonderful God, holy, righteous, good, patient, wise, unlimited in your power. Your nature is so glorious to behold. And it doesn't change. The same God that you've been from eternity present, from eternity past, you are to eternity present, you are consistent. We can rest in that nature. And Father, you have dealt with us personally. You have brought us into fellowship with you through the death of your Son. You delight in your children. You work all things together for good. You are persistent in your care for us. May we glory in that. And Father, as we think about the numerous examples in our lives and the lives of others where you have demonstrated your faithfulness, may those things encourage us. As we remember the body and the blood of Christ, may you strengthen us through this remembrance. May you knit together the depths of our fellowship. May we be strengthened as we reflect on this throughout the coming days. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. the cross. Let's stand together, please. Verse 1 and verse number 4.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, where a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
That when we do the Lord's table, we also take up an offering for our deacon's fund. And so if that's something you would like to participate in, there's a plate in the back for that. We use that to help with just physical needs sometimes that come up within our church congregation. And thankfully, our church has been in good health and strength, generally speaking. We haven't had to pull from that fund very often, but sometimes we do. Definitely when we have funerals, we use money out of that to be a help to the family. So if you'd like to participate in that, that's in the back there. Mr. Jenny, would you be able to close us in prayer, please? Good to see each of you out today. I know that there are several families that are dealing with sickness, so please pray for those who are dealing with sickness, and pray that those who've traveled make it back safely, and we'll be able to be reunited with them very soon. Mr. Jenny.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful and humble hearts for the privilege we have of having been in your house once again this morning, and for the way we've been challenged with good Christian music, Lord, and a challenge from your word. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have of meeting together here as an assembly. I think of those that couldn't be with us, Lord, that they would be able to join on live stream this morning and enjoy the service. Pray, Lord, too, that you would just be with each one of us as we leave here with the message from this morning, that we need to leave as a witness and a testimony for you, that our desire and goal would be to see men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of you. And we pray, Lord, too, that you would just guide and direct us to our homes and bring us back again safely this evening for the service. And for all this, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.